It's a day that is known for Valentine's Day. It's the day of flower sales. It's the day of cards. It's, you know, my goodness, prices of flowers is almost like that of barrels of oil. You know, when it's a downtime, it's like when you used to see the price of gas go up around the holidays and go back down afterwards. Somehow, I don't know why does a rose cost more on February 14th than it does on February 17th? Why is that? So today is the 14th. Flower sales skyrocket, card sales go through the roof. So let's look at some of these areas here to see how high through the roof they go. Overall, the spending, just to kind of give a start of what the Valentine's Day is about and how much we in the world put into it and what we're trying to do. We're trying to buy love. We're trying to show love. We're trying to do it, and it's well to do, as far as not to buy love, but it is good to show your love by ways of cards or flowers or going out to eat. It's not to say anything negative against that. But it's the things that we be aware of what the world looks at for love and how God's Word describes love. So anyway, so the world will spend, America will spend over $19 billion just on Valentine's Day. That's up $1 billion from last year. All right, everything's going well. The average dollar that's spent is $147 compared to about $142 last year. Well, my wife's not in here, is she? I didn't spend that much. Now, here's the thing. Us men, we must be us men, you know. We're trying to get out of the doghouse a lot. February 14th is that get out of, it's like the jail card, you know, get out of jail or something like that. This is the time to smooth it over with your loved one, I suppose. Because the men will shell out about $196 for this day. And the woman on the other side, well, just about $99. You know, as an average, that's what they come down to. The items on the list of shopping that's out there that's spent on these categories and things would be like this. Jewelry, $4.5 billion in jewelry. And evening out, $4.4 billion. All these numbers I'm giving you for the dollars all end in a B, billion. So, jewelry, $4.5 billion. Evening out, $4.4 billion. Those of us that bought flowers were part of this, $1.98 billion that was spent on flowers. Clothing, $2 billion. Candy sales, we're all trying to lose weight, $1.76 billion. Gift cards at $1.68 billion. And the greeting card industry at $1.14 billion. So all that kind of adds up and gets close to probably that area of like $19 billion for a holiday. Isn't that amazing to think of that? Of what one holiday on the calendar will produce in revenue and income to businesses, to the retailer, to the flower industry, to the credit card industry, to the card industry. Did you notice, though, that everything that I went through and I listed there, I did not see online of the items that are bought, I did not see vacuum cleaners. Don't do that. I didn't see toasters, coffee pots, pots and pans. Those are not items to give your loved one, you know, unless you've got a really unique situation of a togetherness. So you're saying, well, okay, so as Americans, we spend a lot on love. And yeah, we do, don't we? Nothing is wrong with that. But if we think that that is where love is found and then can be bought from a retailer, then we're missing something, aren't we? And so we look at this and we see there's differences. So let's look at the thing real quick about the differences of some of these things. Speaking of the difference between the world's ideas of love and God's teaching on love, we find that there's two completely different lines of thinking, or even understanding. We can see from the world's views that love would be a feeling or an emotion between two people. That's why we spend those billions of dollars on those things. It's an emotion. It's a feeling that we have for that other person. Important that emotions are important. So it's not to say that emotionally it's bad, because we find that even Jesus showed those emotions, right? When Lazarus was dead, didn't Jesus weep? You know, that's an emotion. He was angry when he visited the temple and he threw over those money changers. That's an emotion. So there are emotions, and Jesus had those emotions. But the thing is that we need to do is we've got to understand that not to allow our emotions to drive us. Don't allow your emotions to move you. And that's the things that we have to deal with day in and day out, and we have to work on, don't we? It's a thing that we all, I'm pretty sure, have to deal with on a pretty daily basis of emotionally how you're feeling on a situation, whether it's dealing with your spouse or dealing with coworkers or dealing with your kids or whoever you come into contact with. As to being in love or just love, I don't think there's much of a difference except to say that what the world often means by in love, you know, when you say love out in the world, they claim it as one understanding of love. When we in the Christian persuasion and things that we deal with Christianity and the things of God, when we hear the word love in a church through God, it's totally different. The world looks at love as an infatuation. The world looks at it as, being in love, I'm infatuated with that person or that thing or whatever the case is that we become and we fall into love with. Where the Bible speaks of love, it's a selfless, active care and concern for another's well-being. We find in 1 John 4:10, and we're going to go through there in 1 John 4:7 through 21. We're going to read that in a little bit. But just pulling out 1 John 4:10, where it says this, "This is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins." That's God's definition. That's God's love that he sent for us. So what is love? The Bible will certainly help us gain some understanding or some important thoughts along this line. Just quickly, we're going to go through some areas here of Romans 13, 8 to 10. I'm going to look here. Whoops. Romans 13, 8 to 10. And it says, owe no one anything except to love one another. Don't owe them anything, but love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For us to love others, we have fulfilled what really God is telling us to do, isn't it? For this commandment in verse 9, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and there is any other commands are all summed up in the one saying, namely this, you what? Shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does what? No harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Love does no harm. Love does all good, doesn't it? Love propels us. Love lifts us up. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When others... I can't remember. When nothing else could help, love lifted. Love will lift up a person. The right kind of love, amen? Now, in the world, in the fleshly love, love might lift you up for a while if it's fleshly or worldly, that infatuation or that type thing. But it's also, how many here have fallen hard because of love? The world's love. God's love, I've never felt like I've missed it. I've never been dropped by God, amen? There's times that I have felt that I have shortchanged him. There's times that I've thought that I've not fulfilled exactly what he wanted in my life or that I haven't pleased him in a lot of things or some things that I've done. And that's where I've sensed that the love that he has for me, it's, Lord, Lord, I've let you down there. Forgive me. Lord, I should have done that better. Forgive me. For the love that you've given me is so unconditional. Your love for me and your grace and your mercy is so full of just continuation of just coming down from the throne of heaven, amen, that his love is continually there. So let's look at also 2 John 3:6. 2 John 3:6. We're going to kind of touch up on a few scriptures here and there, just to kind of give you an understanding as how love is thrown through the Bible and what some of the things Scripture tells us about it, because we want to find out where love is. Where does love come from? 2 John 3 to 6. 2 John, Verse 3, grace, mercy, and peace. 2 John is right between 1 John and 3 John, just in case you're looking. Grace and mercy and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Powerful things. The powerful things that we find in God's Word, I think there's several, but a couple of words that really helps us stay strong and understanding of the things of God is God's Word is truth. Amen. There is no turning from it. There is no shadow in it. There is nothing shady about God's Word, about His Word being truth, because it never changes. God's Word is not going to change for the circumstances of today. God's morals, God's conditions, God says whatever is sin and sin is what it is going to be the same in this year as it was back when it was penned and when God impressed upon the men of old who put it down and it was listed in Scripture. And so God's truth in His Word doesn't change. That gives me confidence. How about you? God's Word says about His love for me gives me confidence. How about you? It does. It helps us understand these things. So anyway, it goes on here. I didn't read all the way through there. And I rejoice greatly, verse 4, 2 John, verse 4, I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we received commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. Wow. This is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Look at that, that we have heard from the beginning. The very foundational walk of you in your Christian faith and development and Christian walk is by that of love. Amen? We're going to touch upon that. It also says in John 15:13. Let's go back to Big John. The book of John 15:13. In John 15:13, this is Jesus speaking, and He's saying this: greater love has no one than this, and that is to lay down one's life for his friends. Greater love has no. My goodness. That is love, isn't it? That is love. When you think of those that put their lives in harm's way, they are willing to sacrifice their life for you. There are those out there in our military that are willing to sacrifice their life to die for this nation. There's those locally that we can see in our police departments and sheriff and state troopers and even fire department, firemen, those people in emergency services that whenever there's something dangerously happening, they don't run from it, they run to it. And they're willing to lay their life down to spare someone else's. Each and every time that any one of those men and women, whether in the police department or the fire department, even paramedics, when they go out, there could be a chance that they don't come back. But they're serving. And at that time, whatever happens, they may be at that time required to lay their life down. Why would they possess that thought to do that? It's something within them. It's something that God has put within all of us, but I think there's some of us that it really manifest to the level that says that I am willing to lay my life down to help my fellow man. I'm willing to serve my community to make it a better community no matter what it takes. And if I lose my life over it, so be it. But I'm going to be doing it because I love these people. I love society. I love my country. I love whatever it is that we begin to love. But ultimately we find that this love has to be something that has to be, I think, put in by that of God's love, because, you know, unconditionally that I'm willing to lay my life down for that situation. So Jesus is saying that. So where is this source of love? Where does anybody have this source of love that we're talking about? Can you buy it in the Hallmark store card? Can you buy it in the florist? Can you go out to eat and find it at that table? Is it in clothing and jewelry? Where is this love that we're talking about that is a love so strong that it has no boundary? We're going to find out. 1 John. In 1 John So we go back to 1 John chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 7 to the remainder of that chapter. And let's just read along here a little bit. Oh. Are you about there? Let me know. While you're doing that, I'm going to mark something else here real quick. Okay, we should be there now. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, we're starting. And this is my heading in my Bible, says this: knowing God through love. I like that. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Well, now, stop and think there. If a person doesn't have love, what does that tell you possibly? If you don't have love, what does that tell you possibly with your relationship with Heavenly Father? Because it says that everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. In verse 8, he who does not love does not know God. For God is what? Love. If a person doesn't have love in him or her, they cannot know God. It says it in his word. If someone is so vile, if someone is so full of hatred, if someone is so to that point of where they are just mean and there is not just an ounce of love in them, they have no way of understanding God. It's not to say that God can't forgive that person, can't bring that person into that relationship of love. Amen? It's not to say that that's a lost cause. Nobody is a lost cause. But I'm just saying, in our day-in and day-out practices, if we don't see love in an individual, if we don't see someone practicing love, if we don't see these things and this attribute, fruit of a spirit of this type of love, some of his word is telling us that, well, then he who does not have love does not know God. How many here today know God? Then you're full of love. That's good. Amen. In this, in verse 9, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might do what through him? Live through him. Live through Jesus. We learned in Sunday school as well, and he really hit upon it again, talking about just not inheritance that God has given us through that of Christ. That talks in his word about co-heirs, co-inheritance, co-heirs with Jesus, you know, and that's a powerful thing to be thinking of there. But anyway, that he has only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In verse 10, in this is love, not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. The propitiation, merciful. It talks about that his sacrificial death as appeasing the wrath of God on account of sin. Had it not been for Jesus to bring us back into reconciling to the things of God, it would be a very miserable life here between us and God. Because God does not like sin. God will not tolerate sin. And it's one of these things. You either get yourself in the right standing with God by receiving Christ as your Lord, to where your sins are washed away and that you're brought back to reconciling to God, or there will be a wrath of God upon that person's life, right? When the time comes when we meet our Maker, there will be a time of accountability. There will be a time of going through. What have you done? What have you said? Who is your Lord? So anyway, we find out that his love, he sent his Son for the propitiation. It also pictures his death as expiatory, providing a covering for sin by means of the atoning death of Christ. God can be merciful to the sinner who believes in him, and reconciliation is in effect. So by saying this, it's not to say that, you know, God will wash his hands of that sinner. He will never give up on that person of sin. He will give them every opportunity to receive Christ. He will do whatever he can in opportunities, but there is a reckoning that comes along that is like whenever we are called home. For we, even in here today, we don't know the time nor the day of our hours here upon this earth, do we? So it is important for us to stand and to be in a right relationship with God. And the very first thing of doing that is receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and confessing him as your Lord. Get that settled in your heart first. And I trust by who is here today that I can look around and I can believe that we've all taken that step. Amen? So we're there. We're not perfect. We've not arrived. But we've got that understanding that Jesus died for Tim. That Jesus came to this earth for Tim. Maybe he came for you too. What do you think? I think he did too. Beloved, in verse 11, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. If God is loving you, why can't you extend that love to those elsewhere? It talks about in his word as well as forgiveness. If we cannot forgive those, then how can God forgive us? God is wrapped into, and he has given us a couple of standard things that we need to address and that we need to have evident in our life, is an area of love and an area of forgiveness. Being able to do those two things makes life tremendously better. Tremendously better, even in the natural. It works wonderfully in the natural, and it's not just to poo-hoo it and say, well, let's just use it as a trump card, but it's a powerful thing to love and to forgive and to forgive and to love. Because God has done that from the very set forth of the very first day of once Jesus came and Jesus was here because of that, to reconcile us back, to help us, to give us that opportunity. Verse 12, my heading here says, seeing God through love. Isn't it something when you see someone and they do an act of helps to you and they say, well, I'm doing this because I just love you. Why are you being so nice to me? You know, well, I just love you and I wanted to shower you with this. And it's not to give gifts and all that. Sometimes it's just being a friend and it's just saying, hey, you know, having a conversation with somebody and they say, why do you spend so much time or why do you take time out of your schedule to come and ask how I'm doing? It's because I love you. I had a conversation with a person this last week or so back, and I just wanted to reaffirm with that person that I said, well, I just want you to know that I love you. Not the infatuation of love, and not the physical and that type of love, but I love them as a human being. I love them as a creation of God. I love them because they were made in the image of God. And I said, I just, you know, I'm calling you and checking on you and just, you know, trying to pray with you on some things that this person was dealing with. And the last thing that I told them as we were hanging up, and I just said, called out the person's name and just said, so-and-so, I let you know I just love you. And we hung up. And it was a love that I trust and I believe that was coming from that of God and how God's love is in us and how God loves Tim. And if God's love is coming down and filling me, what happens when something overflows? It's got to go somewhere else. And allow that love to overflow from you to those around you. It might have to overflow into your enemy. That might be hard to do, huh? But it might have to overflow into circumstances that you would, in the flesh, say, I don't want anything to do, and that's a man, and this is what I think about it. We've got to disconnect our thoughts of what I would think and what I would do, and I've got to turn all of a sudden and say, but what would the Spirit, what would God do? What did Jesus do in those times? And allow that love to come out. Wow. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. Verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And verse 14, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world, that whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. There it is. Confessing Christ, confessing Jesus as your Lord and Savior, receiving him, because it talks in, I got to get there. I will be getting there, but I got to get there now. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son for you and you and you and you. And for every other person out there that is of sin, that everybody out there outside the church, and even some in the church if they're in the church, but outside, those that are in sin, God sent Jesus to die for them. They, as I was at one time, they were as estranged from God as anybody. We talk about estrangement, you know. I didn't look that word up, but it hits me now as we think about love and working together as coming together. And we hear that word at times when two people can't get along. It doesn't matter if it's married or just people in work. You know, you find out that we're estranged. You know, you can't work together. We're just separated. We can't do anything together. We're estranged. I think that's if I'm using it the right thought. If not, I apologize and I'll have to look it up. But you know, we find that in the world's ways of dealing with things, but I've got to step back or I've got to step out of the world and I've got to decide on how God would minister to that need. And I've got to really, it just goes back to very simply love. Love. Is it hard? Yes, in my abilities. But is it something that God can work and do and help me with in my life? Yes. And so it's not rocket scientist, it's not 20 steps that you've got to do to accomplish what God wants. The Lord is saying, you just need to love. But I can't love that person. No, you probably can't in your flesh. You probably can't in your own abilities because of what was done or what was said or whatever happened in that relationship. And it's not to say that, but if you're sitting to say, I don't have that ability to love that person, then step back and say, but Lord, you are in my life. And if that's the case, then love is in me. And I have to say, Lord, let your love go forth. Let them see love. Let me be able to at least show that to this person or that individual or whatever the case might be. They'll probably go like, what in the world's wrong with you? What happened to you? It's one of those things that confounds the wise. It confounds the wicked. It confounds the world when some of the things that we talk about and do as Christians, as we talk about in His Word, forgiveness, 7 times 70, as His Word says, turn the other cheek. You know, if the brother slaps you, turn the other cheek and let him slap that one too. These are all things that are just totally upside down thought processes of the things of this world, aren't they? But these are the things of this world that are not of this world, because God is not of this world. These are things of His kingdom that He has impressed upon us, that He has put in the Bible for us to read, for us to put into our life, so that we can be an example to those here of what God is like. Do you want to be an example to those around you of what God is like? Then you've got to have love. You've got to have forgiveness. You might have to turn the other cheek. You might have to forgive 70 times. You might, whatever the case might be. But it's whatever God has told us to do, we want to try to follow what God has asked us to do so that we are in right relationship with Him. Amen? We want to be in right relationship with Him because, like Dan was sharing earlier, eternity is a long time. And that's who we're going to be with in eternity. And I want everything in eternity to be good. I want to be able to get there when it's time to say, whoo, I'm going to be happy here forever and ever and ever, you know. I'm not going to go there like a kid in school that just got caught with his hands in a cookie jar or something like that, thinking, oh boy, here I am. I'm in eternity now. I'm going to just kind of sneak through here and hope God doesn't know I'm here. Because I don't want Him to bring back some things of my past. I don't want Him to call me into the office, you know. No, we get into eternity. We get into that time of heaven. It'll be rejoicing and shouting and woo, all that. And we'll just be at the throne from what we read and see, just worshiping and praising and finally saying, oh, I'm home. I'm home. We'll probably get there and say, why did you wait so long to call me home, Lord? Wow. That's an area that we don't understand yet. We don't know. We won't know it until we get there, so I don't know. Oh, Father. And then it talks about in 17, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. There is no fear in love. Say that. There is no fear in love. You might have to say it until you believe it. You might have to say it until you get between from here down to here, you know. There is no fear in love. Hallelujah. There is no fear in love, but perfect love does what? Cast out fear. What happens when you cast out something? It's gone. It's out away from you. Because fear involves torment. You know, when we walk in fear, we are tormented, aren't we? I mean, it's just a constant fear. You talk about hearing about people that fear just grips them. Fear just holds on to them. Fear just holds them down. And after so many days of being in fear, it just wears on them. Amen? It wears on you. Fear, fear, fear. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. So if we walk in fear, then we've not got love. If we don't have love, then God's word says God's not in us, or we're not following the things of God, because it goes back to there again in 8, he who does not love does not know God. He who does not love has fear. So if you've got fear, you begin to see what you want to look at as gauges in your life to see how you're doing. How are you in the things of the realm of the kingdom of God? God has given us these things as gauges to look at, as an inventory list maybe, to look at to see, how are you in my kingdom? How are you performing? How are you at holding up? How are you projecting yourself out there, outside the church, out even inside the church? How are you? We're finding out some things that it's pretty simple to take a quick checkup to see how much of God is in you or not in you, or where you're at. So fear again. Fear involves torment in verse 18 at the end. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he what? First loved us. If someone says, I love God, verse 20, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must do what? Love his brother also. Well, where is the source of love that we're talking about come from? From God. For that type of love that stays, for that love that endures, for that love that casts out fear, for that love to show that God is in us, it comes from him. God loves us so much that he wants a part of him in us. He wants that in us so that people can see him, but more so it's for you to realize who you are in what? Christ. And what God has done in your life. I forgot. I'm sorry. Is that slide up there, Tracy? We should have had the slide up there. We get going. I just can't remember. You can pull that slide up. There's just basically a little slide of God is love. It's just kind of a little thing there. You know, God is love. We just kind of looked at that. And then, you know, three most powerful, life-changing words is what? God loves you. It is eternal love. It's unconditional. No ifs, ands, or buts. Three most powerful life-changing words. When you go out and you tell someone out there, God loves you. You might have to try to explain it, and they might have to ask you some questions, and you'll be led by the Holy Spirit, I'm sure, to share what God wants you to share to that person at that time. But it could be a person that doesn't even understand love because of their life and what they've had to deal with and put up with or what they've done in their life. For you to come to that person and say, but God loves you. They're going to be first to say, but you don't know what I've been doing in my life. No, I don't. But even though God does, I want to let you know, but God still loves you. And he's made a way for you to come back to him. He's not turned his back on you. He's given you an opportunity to receive that relationship back to him again. Matter of fact, he sent Jesus to reconcile us. He loved you so much. Just if it was just you, he loved you so much that he would have sent Jesus just for you. Because in essence, he did. To just receive him. And let Jesus wash that sin or wash that past or wash whatever that is that we want to look at and what they think of as what's holding them back from receiving that God loves you. It is so hard for people to receive because our flesh and the things in us wants to say, he can't love me because of this is what I've done. He can't love me because I didn't do this in my life. He can't love me because this is the way I am. How many at times maybe we would look at ourselves before the things of Christ came into our life, that we would look at ourselves and say, no one can love me. How about those people out there? Have you ever heard somebody say that, I just don't feel loved anymore? Boy, that's hard, isn't it? And we all possibly at one day and one time in our walk prior to God, and there could be a time even with our walk with him that the devil might try to get in there just enough to create a little dissension to think that, oh, God can't love me now. Even though I was his, I've done this and I've fallen out of his graces and his mercy, and God can't love me. When we do that, we're almost telling God that he's not the most powerful God. When we do that, we're telling God that, God, you have no power. You have no authority. You can't do anything. That study that we're getting with Joshua and seeing what he did in the natural of, you know, splitting the waters of the Red Sea, splitting the waters of the Jordan River, knocking down the walls of Jericho. All these things that the evidence of people back then saw in the natural. They actually saw these manifestations of the power of God. And now when we get into the things of the New Testament, we find out, as it talked about in that study, that our Jericho has been turned over and a Jericho becomes a stronghold. What is a stronghold in your life that you're battling? What is that stronghold that the devil has put there that he's going to try to keep you from receiving the fullness of that promise that God has for you? I think one of the big strongholds out there is that the devil will try to put into people that you can't be loved, that no one will love you, that God can't even love you. And when they have that and it's inbred in it and just ingrained in them and just put in them from the very beginning, that they live it as a lie. And that is a lie to say that God can't love you. And lies come from who? Satan, the father of all lies. So when somebody says, I can't be loved, or I'm not loved, or God can't love me, that's a lie. Because God's word says he loves you. He sent his son to die for you. And his love is there for you to receive. And allow him to live in you and let that love just come within you and just consume you. Then you know God. It may take some time. It may take several prayer times. It might be building a relationship and helping that person understand that. But that's part of our challenge. That's part of our mission here today. And any day going forward as a church, as a body of believers, as you individually, as you are a minister of the gospel, it is charged to your responsibility as well as mine to go out and to present the gospel, to go out and share what God has done outside these four walls. It's good to come together. It's good to be, I hope, charged up. It's good to look at the scripture. It's good to break this down so we can look at it and maybe look at it at a different light or a different thought. Because it happens to me at times. I hope it happens to you. But that's more important that we take this and we go out and that we're little steeples, we're little churches wherever we go. They might try to shut down, you know, religion across the country and businesses and government and schools, but as long as an individual goes and is a teacher that's a Christian, the church goes in there. As long as a government worker, I've shared this before, a government worker is a Christian, has Christ as their Lord and Savior, they go into that government building. They've taken the church inside the government. No matter what the schemes of the enemy is to try to destroy, to try to tear down, to try to put a hold on the Christian values or a Christian and God and moving in this country, as long as you go out and do where God has put you in your job and your place of employment, out shopping, wherever it is, and you're there to hear from the Spirit and to share the things of God when you're prompted to, you're the church going out there into that area to help people. You're in that mode of love. Of showing God to those out there. Not easy, is it? And there's struggles and there's battles. And there's even times that the enemy will even put upon you a guilt complex of like, well, how can you do that when you're dealing with this? Or how can you go out there and share that love after what you said here? Or you didn't do this right? Or how did you handle that? Or whatever. And there's that chatter that we went through a study sometime back. You got to get that chatter out of your head, and you got to get back into, and you might need to get into who I am in Christ. I'm free from the law of sin and death. I'm holy without blame before him in love. I have the mind of Christ. When the devil starts putting these things in you and he starts rattling your cage on this and this and you're that and you're not this and you could be that. Oh, you think that and blah, 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 blah. Who do you think you are? Well, you just get this thing out and you just start rattling it off the devil. Just become like a little machine gun. As we heard in the video, I think today, it's like Max Lucado said, when the devil can't hang around the light of God's word. When you start throwing those verses at him and you're just throwing, those are like, you know, as he throws these little fiery darts at you, you're throwing these things back at him. You're throwing these javelins of God's word. You're just, you know, spearheading them out to, and eventually he will have to depart. You have the victory. Because of the love that God has for you. Because he loves you so much. Well, we got to move on. We're just about out of time. So that where's the source of love we're looking and talking about. You know, you can look at that as 1 John chapter 4, 7 through 21 kind of gives you what is this love? What is the source of love? And we found out that, and we already kind of knew it, that the source of love is God. God is love. The high esteem God has for us also is the same that we should have for him as well and for other people. I've already talked about God's unconditional love for us. He gave Jesus for us, John 3:16. You know that. We talk about in Deuteronomy chapter 7, 7 to 8. If you go there and read that, you know, it talks about that really quick. Deuteronomy 7, 7 and 8. It says this, Deuteronomy 7, verse 7 and 8. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the other people. He's talking to the Israelites there. He's talking about how his love is coming upon them. And it says it's not because you were great in number. No, that you were actually the least of the people. But because the Lord loves you. Because the Lord loves you, the Israelites, that's why he bestowed these blessings. That's why he took care of them. Now, you continue to read there too. It says he would to love you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to their fathers. So what he has swore back, you know, Abraham and all of those earlier, you know, the fulfillment comes about. But it basically tells us, though, but because the Lord loves you. It's not because of your stature. It's not because of who you are. It's not because you got great things or this or you're least or whatever. Matter of fact, he says there, you're the least of these. But the Lord is just saying, even back in Deuteronomy, it's because the Lord loves you. God says, I love you. That's why I'm doing this. Receive his love today for yourself as well. Love is one of God's attributes as well as part of his nature. Deuteronomy, we just read, tells us God loved the children of Israel. And the Bible has two distinct words that describe love. Phileo, and we also read agapo or agape, or agape love. We're going to kind of walk through this fairly quick, but you already have an understanding of the phileo love and the agape love already. And here's what it is. The phileo is used for feelings and affection, you know. I love you, I love you. The feeling, that affection, that emotion. We find that agape or agapo, agape means to have high esteem or high regard. These two types of love were used very well. Remember that little conversation between Jesus and Peter? You can look this up on your own, but it'll be in John 21, 15 to 17. That's the back and forth conversation that Jesus had with Peter about, Peter, do you love me? Oh, yes, Lord, I love you. But Peter, do you know how many times he was trying to get that understanding of what that love that he was talking about. It wasn't that high esteem or high regard. I'm sorry, it wasn't the feeling or affection. It was for that high esteem, that high regard. Do you love me? Do you know who I am? Who you are talking to? The Son of God. Let's look at that word agape. Quickly, agape love indicates the nature of the love of God toward his beloved Son. Towards the human race and towards those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's that agape love that we have, that he has for us. And that's the love we're talking about. That's the love that is strong. That's the love that, you know, it's because I don't want anything out of it. I'm not looking for something. I just love you because I just love you. You know, it's like when I told that person a couple of days or last week or so back that, hey, hey, just let you know, I love you. I didn't tell that person that because I wanted, you know, something from them or a gift or anything like that. I was wanting to just let them know that, you know, it was just that type of, I had regards to them. I was concerned for how they're feeling. I'm concerned for what they're going through. And I know they're having a hard time with situation taking place in their life. And we prayed and had a prayer on the phone and whatnot. And just say, I just want to let you know I love you. I just have a regard for you. Quickly, it says that, you know, the agape love that the God had toward his son was John 17:26. Towards us as the human race, you'd find that, of course, in John 3:16 and Romans 5:8. Toward those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in John 14:21. Agape love conveys God's will to us regarding our attitude towards one another. The love here is proof to the world of our relationship and our discipleship. Well, quickly as we go through this, I'm going to turn to John 13. It's going to be an example of the world around us. The world around us needs to see things, right? We even need to see things. To believe something, you need to almost really see it to a point, other than I believe God and I've never seen him, that walking in faith. But for the world's things that we see, we say, well, let me see that first to see if that's really true. But agape love conveys God's will to us regarding our attitude, and it's a love here is the proof to the world of our relationship. So John 13, I'm going to read 34. 13:34 says this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Why is that? Well, by this, in verse 35, all will know that you are who? My disciples, if you have love for one another. So if I have love for one another, they're going to know that I'm a disciple. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Isn't that what we want to proclaim to the people out there? If we want to do that, we have to have love for one another. But that type of love, that agape love, remember it's high regards and respect and things of that nature, is the fact that, you know, let them know that I am a follower of Christ, that I'm wanting to be like him. Not that I am him, I just want to, he's my example. And then lastly, agape love expresses the essential nature of God. We've already read that, 1 John 4:8, you know. If you know God, you have love. If you don't have love, then there's no way that you're going to know God if you truly don't have that love. Christian love is the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5:22, we find that, and wrapping it up, you know, if you want to go there, just, you know, we find that in 5:22 in Galatians, fruits of the Spirit, but it talks about, before that, it says here in 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So if we're being led by the Spirit and the Spirit is within us, I'm going to drop down to 22 because the fruit of the Spirit is what? The first thing off is what? Love. The very first fruit that you'll see in a person that is that of being led by the Spirit of God is love. Could you imagine if everything else happened and love was at the end? Would any of that other matter? I don't know. It's interesting, but I think it just shows us how important love is to what God is trying to share to those around us. Love, joy, peace, joy, Jesus, others, and yourself. Hey, Dan. Peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. You can go on and read all that, but that's the fruits of the Spirit. But we find that Christian love is the fruit of the Spirit of Jesus in that believer, in us as a believer, and the very first fruit is, and it should be, that of love. Well, Happy Valentine's Day. May the God